You know, God is gracious. And oftentimes we lose sight of that. But He wants you to know that. And not only is He gracious, He also expects us Christians to be gracious. So if you're a Christian here, we want to emulate that graciousness of the Father. We emulate that gracious love of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to learn just how gracious He is and how forgiving He is, especially towards those who would otherwise have been living in rebellion and living against Him. And how no matter who you are, He wants you to come to Him. Now you may be here today and you say, well, all right, Pastor, sure. That's easy for you to say, but you do not know what I have done. And you don't know what I have caused other people to do. And you don't know what I have seen. And you don't know what I have said. You don't know where I have been. And you would say there is no way that God would welcome you to Himself. And I would be here today to tell you you're right in the fact that I do not know what you've done. I don't know what you've seen. I don't know what you've caused others to do. I do not know where you've been. But I can assure you of this. God does love you, and He will welcome you to Himself. And so today, that's what we want to learn. We want to see that Jesus Himself is teaching this very thing in a parable, a famous parable called the Prodigal Son. Now, the context of this teaching is important, so I want to kind of lay it out for you. You can kind of understand what's been happening prior to this in the life of Jesus. And that is, the religious establishment has accused Jesus of associating with, of eating with, of even receiving tax collectors and sinners. And they've accused Him of this. You're eating with them. You're receiving them. And this is supposed to be some sort of bad thing in their eyes. But in response, Jesus tells two parables. The first parable is about 100 sheep. And it's called the parable of the one lost sheep, or the parable of the lost sheep. And because what happens is, of the 100, one of the sheep leave. And they go and they get lost, and they're away. And so the shepherd of the sheep leaves the 99 in the herd. He leaves the 99, and he goes out and he searches for the one lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds the lost sheep, what he does, he puts that sheep on his shoulders, and he carries that sheep back to the safety of the herd, returning to it. When he comes back, he's excited, he's rejoicing, and he calls together with him his friends, and his friends also rejoice that the lost sheep was found. The second parable is similar, but in this parable, a lady lost a coin, and she is looking for her coin, and the Bible says she searches diligently for her lost coin. She cannot find it, and so she keeps looking, actually, until she does find it. And when she finds it, she rejoices because she found it, and she calls in others, her friends and neighbors with her, and they too rejoice because she has found the coin. And they celebrate that together. And Jesus summarizes both of these parables. Both of these He summarizes by saying, in the same way, God and the angels of heaven rejoice when a sinner is saved. In the same way that the shepherd rejoiced and his friends rejoiced when he found the sheep, in the same way the lady rejoiced and her friends rejoiced when she found the coin, is the same way that God and the angels of heaven rejoice when a sinner is saved. And today, we're going to see the very next thing that Jesus taught. So this is the very next thing in line. This is the next parable. It is the parable of the prodigal son. It is found in Luke 15, Luke chapter 15, and I will read verses, to begin with, verses 11 through 16. Eventually, we will read all the way through verse number 32, so you may want to keep this place marked in your Bibles. Verses 11 through 16. He says, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. A man had two sons. One son, the oldest, is not really mentioned for now. He would be the equivalent in the story. He would be the older son, would be the equivalent to the Pharisees and to the religious system, the Jewish establishment, if you will, those who were accusing Jesus of receiving the tax collectors and sinners. So the older son would kind of be like that. Eventually, I'll draw application to the church, that there's application for us to learn from that. But for now, he is not mentioned, and we're talking about the younger son. We're talking about those who would be considered tax collectors and sinners. And so that's kind of the role that the younger son is playing in this parable. And so the tradition had it that the father, when he would die, he would make sure that his inheritance was left to his children. And so in this particular case, the younger son came and asked for his inheritance before the father died. Now, it was acceptable. The father, in some cases, could gift before his death his inheritance to his children, but that was not the case here. In this case, the younger son came and said, "Dad, I want what's coming to me now. I want it now." And so what would happen is the father would take and give two-thirds of his possessions to the older son and give one-third, in this case, because there's only one other son, give one-third to the younger son, and that's what he did. And so the younger son could take his possessions. The younger son was basically, because this was something that was normally done, most of the time done after the father had died, the younger son was basically telling his father that he wished he was dead. That's what he was doing. He was saying, "Listen, just go ahead and give me what's mine, what's coming to me, so I can get out of here. So I can get out of your house. So I can get out from underneath your hand. So I can get out from underneath your rule. So I can get out from underneath your rules. So I can get away from here." I'm reminded of the old Johnny Paycheck song, "Take This Job and Shove It, because I ain't working here no more." Remember that? And that's basically what the son was doing. But he was doing that to his father. I wonder if one of our sons were to do that to us, one of your sons were to do that to you, what your response might be in a similar situation. But the father was gracious, and that is really the point today. The father is gracious. God is gracious. And we need to know that, we need to remember that, and we need to emulate that in our lives. Because there's going to be times where we need to hear it ourselves that God is gracious. There's going to be times when our friends need to hear it, and there's going to be times when people need to see it that God is gracious. And so here, he gave both sons their inheritance. He gave the son what he asked for. He let him do that which he wanted to do. The older son remained with his father. And verse 13 tells us that not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The younger son left home. He took all of his stuff. He said, "I'm out of here." And he goes to the far country, and he starts blowing his property. He starts blowing through the money. He's living it up. We'll learn later on that he hired prostitutes. He was partying. He was kind of like the big man on campus. His life was characterized by rebellion and by sin. That's what he was. He would have been ashamed if he had been doing this at home. That's why he went away. He would have been ashamed to his father. He would have been ashamed to his mother, his family, even his own townsmen. And that's why he went to a far country in the first place, so he could do whatever he wanted to do without anybody telling him any different. Have you ever been in a place like that in your life? Have you ever been in a place like that where you just like, "Get off my back and let me do what I want"? And you want to go and you want to be and you want to do what you want to without anybody telling you otherwise? I think that happens. I think that's common for many of us. Many of us play the role of the younger son and we have in the past, we may be now, and so, and some of you, unfortunately, may play that role in the future. And I hope after today that all of us would say that we're not going to do that. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to stay with the loving Father. Well, in this particular case, it did not take long for his sin and his rebellion to catch up with him, and it cost him everything he had. As a matter of fact, it's kind of sad because it didn't cost him everything he had. It actually cost his father everything his father had. That one-third that he was spending, that one-third that he was wasting, was his father's. It was what his father had invested in the situation. It was his father's life work. It was his father's savings. It was his father's sacrifice that he was out blowing in the far country. When I was a freshman in college, I met a guy who was also a freshman, and he was from E-Town, right down the road. Now, this was college in Knoxville, Tennessee, in Maryville. It was Maryville College. I won't mention his name because his family still lives in the Louisville area, but we called him Shank. And if they ever see this video, they'll know who it was, but you won't. So that's the main thing. Well, this parable sort of reminds me in some ways of Shank. Shank showed up. It's kind of funny. The day I met Shank, I was just had got done. Actually, this is awesome. I had just got finished meeting my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time, but I ran into her at these placement exams, and we had generally made an acquaintance before that. And so anyway, that's extra. That's not part of it. I just met my wife in the placement exam. She wasn't my wife. She wouldn't be for several more years. But I'm going back to my dorm, and I see this guy. He looks like a grandpa, and he is kind of staggering a little, not because he's inebriated, but because he just woke up. And he's like, "Where are you coming from, man?" I said, "The placement exams." And he said, "Are they finished? Are they over?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Oh, man, I slept through my placement exams." And so he did. He kind of slept through his placement exams. And that's kind of, well, here's the deal with Shank. Shank had money. And somehow he was able to get in college and still take those tests. I don't know how. But Shank had money and I had a car. And so that made us a really good duo, or a bad duo, if you know what I mean. It was really bad. And so together, and I had a cousin along with us, and Shank, he just drew a crowd. He drew a crowd, and there was lots of shenanigans going on, lots of partying on things that shouldn't be done. But anyway, one day, which was really about 3 months and $5,000 later, Shank comes to us with a little piece of paper. I don't go to the ATM anymore, but if you go to the ATM, it prints out a receipt. I don't know if they still do that or not. But print out, he said, "Houston, we have a problem." I'm like, what's the problem, man? Life's great. We're spending your money. And he's like, "Well, that's the problem." And we looked, and there was zero money. It was a zero balance, zero. It was all gone, and kind of the party was over, and a lot of people kind of left. Now, I still hung out with Shank, and so did my cousin, but a lot of people left. They stopped hanging around, and really what happened was we squandered everything that his family had given him to help him last and live the whole first year of college. We squandered that in 3 months. Which we started kind of 2 weeks before school started, so it really wasn't even as good as it sounds in 3 months. And it was reckless living. And that's the case with the younger son here in verse 13. He says he squandered his property in reckless living. That's actually where the word prodigal comes from. If you Google it, it says spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. So just unnecessary spending. He wasted his money living above his means. He wasted his money doing things he shouldn't have been doing. He wasted his money being the life of the party. He was buying people's friendship. He was trying to be popular. He was just out there living and with no regard for the reality of what was going on. He wasted it. He wasted it. There's a principle here. The principle is sin will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. The preacher used to say that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it'll cost you much more than you ever wanted to pay. And that's exactly what was happening here. Verses 14 through 16 explain it. It says, "And when he had spent everything," it's all gone, "a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing, desiring, needing, longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Nothing. This must have been like living in hell for a Jewish boy, because to the Jews, the pigs were unclean. They were an abomination. They were dirty. And for to have him, and we don't know that he was Jewish, but I believe that the crowd would have assumed him to be Jewish because Jesus is telling this parable to Jewish people. And so they would have projected themselves onto that. And so this is what's happening. Wiersbe points out here that this boy's life in the far country was not what he expected. His resources ran out, his friends left him, and a famine came, and the boy was forced to do for a stranger what he would not do for his own father. Work. He was forced to do for someone he did not know that which he would not do at home. He was forced to do for a stranger and what he would never do at home, what he would never be asked to do at home. But this is where he's ended up. And to top it all off, he had to work with pigs, swine, these nasty, unclean animals. The boy was so needy, he was so hungry, he was so humiliated that he was wishing that someone would feed him the pig slop. Day after day, I could just imagine him staying there, wishing, "I wish I could eat some of that." You ever done that? You open up the dog food, "Man, that looks good." I mean, it smells better than the stuff coming out of our can, doesn't it? Well, that's one thing when you can go and open up a can of Denny Moore beef stew and solve that problem. But what if that were your situation? That's his situation. He's wishing. He is a Jewish boy. He is wishing. He's so low. He left his family. He took his inheritance. He blew it. And now he's working for someone who's a stranger. He's wanting to eat with the pigs, which would be the worst imaginable thing for him. But no one gave him anything. All the money he had spent, all the partying he had done, where are his friends that he had made? Where are people? Where are the prostitutes that he paid? There's none. There's no help. Walking on the wild side. In the words of the great theologian Axl Rose, "Welcome to the jungle, baby. You're going to die." And that's indeed what was going on. He's going to die because he is in the jungle. And there's a very important reminder here for everyone, especially those who will begin their adult journey soon. A very important reminder. That is, when you leave the house, when you leave the house rules, when you leave the house ways, when you leave the house values, when you leave the protection and provision of the house, when you leave that, then ultimately what you've done is you've placed yourself alone. You've placed yourself alone. When my children were smaller, one of them decided that they did not want to follow the rules. They did not want to have that situation going on. And so I said, "That's fine. You can do whatever you want. You just have to do it outside. You're spending the night outdoors." And so they went outside just for a few minutes. I said, "Hey, don't make sure that Sasquatch don't get you. I heard some tree knocking over there in the woods." And that sound, that's coyotes. And there might be a wolf mixed in with it or two. And so it didn't take long before there's a little kid begging on the front door, "Let me in, let me in, let me in." And then I got to preach to them this message about, well, when you leave the house, you leave the protection of the house. When you rebel against your dad, you leave the protection of your dad. When you rebel against my rules, you're leaving the protection and the provision of me and my house. Well, the same's true with the Lord. When we walk away from the Lord, when we're out there in the world, we're leaving His protection and His provision behind, at least as far as we can tell. In John 10:10, we're told why this happens. Jesus says, "The thief, that is Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, 'I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Satan is trying to lure us away from what God would have. Satan is trying to lure us away from our parents. He's trying to lure us away from godliness. He's trying to lure us away from the church. He's trying to lure us away. And he's doing everything he can. He's using fun to do it. I mean, this boy, he wanted to go have fun. He wanted to go run around and sow some wild oats. Isn't that what they say? Well, do you know that eight out of ten people that go to sow their wild oats never come back? Satan kills, steals, and destroys. That's what he wants to do. But Jesus says he's come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. So why would we follow the lure of Satan? Why would we follow the lure of the world? Why would we follow those things we're being lied to? You ever go fishing? Fishing's fun. And so you have to stand in the store and you've got all of these little baits. They're lures. And you have to decide yourself, if I was a fish, what lure would I want to bite? Well, it's going to be about 50 degrees and it's going to be partly sunny. So what lure would I want to bite on a partly sunny day that's about 50 degrees? And then was the moon shining last? And so you figure that out. And then you go pay your $5 and you drop that thing in the water hoping that you're going to trick some fish into coming by and biting that lure when you know for sure that you're going to jerk him out of the water, take him home and eat him. And that's what Satan's doing to you. That's what Satan's doing to me. That's what he's doing to our friends. That's what he's doing to our neighbors. That's what he's doing to our children. That's what he's doing to the people out there. That's what he's trying to do to the people in here. He is a thief, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give us life and to give us to us abundantly. And oftentimes, we fall for the lure. You see, a reckless life ends up in the pig pen. It ends up hungry. And it ends up never satisfied. It ends up wanting more. What this boy thought would satisfy him just led to greater want, led to greater need, led to greater issues, greater problems. Is that not true? Do we not find that to be the experience in our own life? We end up lonely. We end up broken. We end up hurting. Some people have realized that this is true. We realize that maybe you're in trouble, or maybe you realize that you need help. Maybe you've been lied to by the world. Maybe you've been lied to by the wild side. And all the promises, you realize now they were lies. That the thief has stole, killed, and destroyed your life. And maybe that's what you're thinking today, that's happening to you. When you realize that, you're at a crossroads in your life. You're at a crossroads. You can keep pursuing the lie of the devil and say, "Well, if I just worked at that harder, if I just pursued that harder, if I just kept on going after the lie of the devil," or you are one, and that's a long. You are one, so that's one crossroad, or you are one small step, one just small turn to finding the Lord. You're at a crossroads when you realize that you're on bottom, when you realize that things haven't worked out, when you realize that there's an issue, you're at a crossroads. You're only one step away from victory. One step. Look at verses 17 through 22 in our passage, Luke 15. 17 through 22. It says, "But when he," that is the son, the younger son, "came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. The Bible says that he came to himself. That is, he realized the circumstance. He realized the problem. This is the moment where his heart was repentant. This is the moment of conversion. He realized that he was living in sin. He realized that he was living in rebellion against his father and against everything the father had taught him, against the way the father had brought him up. He realized that. He realized that he messed up. And he said, I have sinned against God and against you. That's what he says. And so this is what's going on in his heart. Now, it's no coincidence that these things, what the son went through, are really the main elements in salvation. It is humbling oneself. It is admitting one's sin and asking forgiveness and willing to be a servant. That's what's happening. And so you can harden yourself and move further down the lie that the devil has laid, or you can humble yourself and turn towards the Lord. You can confess your sin and you can trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary to pay for that sin, and you can be saved. And that is exactly what's going on here. This is what's going on in the son's life. He's admitted his sin, and his plan is to go home and ask his father for forgiveness and to sign up to be a servant for his dad. In verse 20, we read some of the greatest words that have ever been written. It says, and he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. The son got up. He had a speech ready to go. He says, I'm going back home. I left full, but now I'm going home. I'm going home. I've got my speech ready. He traveled home. But the Bible says, while the son was still far away off, the father saw him. So the father was looking for him. The father saw him, and then the father did not wait for him to come up. The father did not wait for him to come up and grovel. The father ran to the son to meet him, showing compassion, that is love, that is mercy, that is forgiveness, showing him that compassion. And the Bible says he hugged him and he kissed his son. The father was watching for the son to return. In the same way, God watches for us, for his children to turn to him. When we've been out and we've said the same thing as the younger son, I don't want this. I don't want what God offers. I don't want what my family's taught me. I don't want that. And we run off into sin and we run off into rebellion. And we wonder, can we come back? We find ourselves eating with the pigs. How long will we say, one more day with the pigs? How long will we desire to be fed with the pigs? One more day. And then when we wake up, when we come to ourselves, as the Bible says, when we repent and we turn, the Bible says God sees us and he's coming towards us. He's already coming to us with love and with forgiveness. The Father loved the Son and the Father loves you. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You say, well, why does the Lord allow us to go out? He's patient with you. Why don't the Lord stop it? Why don't the Lord end all those far countries? Why doesn't he end all of that rebellion? Because the Bible says he's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He wants the people to do just like the son did, that is to turn from their sin and come and be forgiven. That is why he's patient. That is why he's slow. And by the way, if you wonder, why in the world does God keep allowing horrible stuff to happen to people? Why? Because the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He could end it right now, but he is patient. He is patient, not wanting any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so he tarries another day. He tarries another day so that another son or another daughter may wake up from where they are and they may turn to him and they will meet him because he's already on his way for them. The father ran to the son and he welcomed him and he hugged him. And then so then the son in verse 21 tries to recite his speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the gracious Father would not even let him finish. The Father didn't even let him finish. He didn't let him wallow in it. He didn't make sure he knew all the hard work that the Father had done to get that treasure that he gave his son, that his son wasted. He didn't make sure his son recited everything individual. He didn't make sure that it says that he didn't even let him finish. He didn't even let him offer to be a servant. It says in verse 22, but the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. The boy was so poor he walked home barefoot. So broken, so torn, so tattered. He didn't have shoes on his feet. But God says, put the best, or the Father says, put the best robe on him. He says, and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. This is the way that God treats people that come to him. This is the way he does it. The gracious Father to his lost son that had returned, he forgave the rebellion. He forgave the lavish living. He forgave the wasted resources. He forgave the reproach upon the family. He forgave the everything. He forgave it all. He forgave the boy. He forgave him and he welcomed him home. He loved him so much that he ordered a meal and a celebration. This is a parable. This is an example of how Jesus received the tax collectors and the sinners. This is a parable and this is an example of how God receives us, how Jesus receives us. It's an example of how he has compassion on those who have lived a life characterized by robbery and illicit sinfulness. God was gracious then, and God is gracious now. And that is a promise, and that is our hope, and that is something to be excited about. It's an example of how Jesus will treat us. The Father is watching. He's watching. And He can see from a long way off, and His ask is that we repent. That means we turn away from our rebellious thinking. We turn away from, we're thinking, well, this is what's going to make me happy. All of you religious people, you're just a bunch of fuddy-duddies that are trying to control our lives and make us miserable. That's what you are. And when you read the Bible, it's just a bunch of rules telling me how I got to live. And you're just trying to mess up my life for some reason. I don't know why. But now here's the world. And the world also offers sex and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of illicit things. And offers just this wonderful life. Look out there. Why would you in the church tell me that I should not have this? Because this is a lure. This is the lure of the devil. This is what he's going to use to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And so many of us, we start walking down here and at some point we realize it. And the moment we realize it, if we turn to the Lord, that's repentance, we turn to Him and say, Lord, I was wrong. My ways, my thinking, the world, it's all leading to heartache, to death, to sinfulness. Lord, forgive me of my sin. The Bible says that God meets you where you are. See, there is nowhere in life that you can be that God cannot meet you where you are. There is no sin that you have committed that He cannot forgive. No place that you are that He can't meet you if you would just turn around. He is there. As a matter of fact, Jesus says He stands at the door and knocks. He's at the door. He's knocking. He's a gracious Father. This is interesting. He tells His servants to put the best robe on Him. The best robe. You know, the Bible talks about how we're either robed in our sinfulness, our flesh, or we're clothed in our sinfulness, our rebellion, our hatred, those sorts of things. We're clothed in that, or we can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And so here's the way it works. When Jesus was on the cross, He had lived a perfect life. He had a life of righteousness. He had never sinned against the Father. He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve the wrath of God to be poured out upon Him. He did not deserve that God would turn His back, the Father would turn His back on Him. He did not deserve any of that. He was completely righteous. And so when Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father kind of took the robe of righteousness off of Jesus, and He put onto Jesus your robe of sinfulness and rebellion. And He allowed Jesus to pay for that. And then the Bible says when we're saved, when we turn and we come to the Lord and we believe that He died on the cross for us, we commit our life to live for Him rather than the world. We turn to Him. That God places a robe of righteousness on us. And that's what the Father was doing. The Father had forgiven the Son. No further discussion needed. His Son came home. He said, get the best robe. Put the ring on His finger that everyone knows He's family. And let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. You say, well, how do I come home? And some of you may be out there. You may be in the far country right now. You may have been living in the far country, and right now you just kind of feel like you're in limbo and you don't know what to do. You're kind of at the crossroads. You're at the fork. And then some of you, you may not be in the far country yet. You may not be in the far country right now, but in your heart, you know that as soon as you have opportunity, you're going to be in the far country. You know, and maybe you know there's some places of your heart that are already in the far. There's some places that you're already there. Already there. And maybe some of you young people, you say, as soon as I get away from my parents, as soon as I go off to college, as soon as I'm no longer underneath their control, and you're holding out a place for the far country in your heart, you say, well, listen, today God's convicted you of that. Maybe you're in the far country right now, and God's convicted you of that. Maybe you know that, hey, I'm beat up. I'm just like this boy. I'm out here living with the pigs, and I want to go home. How do I do it? First and foremost, you turn around. You agree that God's way is right, that Jesus is right, and your ways were wrong. That is what we call confessing of sin. Lord, I've sinned against You. I've sinned against You. I've sinned against Your holiness. I've sinned against Your righteousness. I've gone my own way. I've gone the way of the world. And now, dear Lord, I'm turning to You. I want to be saved. The Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and you're turning towards Him, that is repentance, and you put your faith and trust in what He did on the cross, that He took your sin robe on Himself and He gives you His righteous robe. If you believe that, then you'll be saved. The Bible says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1. You can go look it up. If you want to be free, if you want to return home, if you want to be with the Father, then that is what you do. You trust Him and you turn to Him. And now, real quickly, let's look at verses 25 through 32. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and he asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the jealous son. In the context, this would have been the Jews. They were jealous that the sinners were coming to Jesus. Today, this can apply to the church. This can apply to us. And that is, are we happy to see people turn? Or do we hold a place of jealousy in our hearts? The older son was jealous and he needed to repent too. He needed to have a heart for the lost. He needed to have a heart for the same thing the father had a heart for. Everything that the father had was that son's. He could have had the fattened calf anytime he wanted. He could have had a party anytime he wanted, but he didn't. He was locked down. He was buried down in that. And somehow he couldn't see the glory and the beauty of the lost son coming home. And for us as a church, that is a reminder to us that we need to celebrate the things that God celebrates. We need to look towards the things that God celebrates. And we confess, any of us who may be Christian already, we confess, Lord, any jealousy we'd have. I hear oftentimes, well, why are you so concerned about reaching lost people? Because Jesus came to reach lost people. Because the Father runs to meet lost people who turn towards Him. He runs. Where else in the Bible, maybe it's there, where else do you see this parable placing upon God this idea of running to meet one? He said to the son, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and his life was lost and now is found. And that, my friends, that church, that is why we are about reaching lost people. That is why we're about helping them know the forgiveness of sin that they can have. Helping them know they don't have to live another day with the pigs, but they can have life and have it abundant in Jesus Christ. So today, some of you may need to come home. You may need to come home in your heart. You may need to come home in with your desires. You may need to come home with sin. There may be things in your life and you've been out there and you've been holding out. And today you want to turn and you want to trust the Lord. God will welcome you and God's people will welcome you. God's people will welcome you. You say, well, I'm kind of an outcast. I don't kind of fit in. I really don't even know what we're doing here. I don't know when we sit up and stand down, or stand up and sit down. I don't know. I don't know it either. You don't know. That's okay. You don't have to know. You don't know how. You don't have to know. All you need to know is that you're trusting Jesus and you turn towards Him. If you're here and you've allowed sin to slip in and you feel yourself slipping off into the far country, you feel yourself longing for that far country, you feel yourself longing for things that you know are not of God, then now is the time to turn to Him. You are at a crossroads. You need to turn to Him. There's a new song, and I'll finish with this. This is how we'll close. It's called Mended by Adam West. How many times can one heart break? It was never supposed to be this way. Look in the mirror, but you find someone you never thought you'd be. Oh, but I can still recognize the one I love in your tear-stained eyes. I know you might not see him now, so lift your eyes to me. When you see broken beyond repair, God says, I see healing beyond belief. When you see too far gone, He says, I see one step away from home. When you see nothing but damaged goods, I see something good in the making. I'm not finished yet. When you see wounded, I see mended. When you see your worst mistake, but I see the price I paid, Jesus says. There's nothing you could ever do to lose what grace has won. So hold on, it's not the end. No, this is where love's work begins. I'm making all things new, and I will make a miracle in you. If you want that miracle today in your life, you can have it. You trust Jesus. If you need to talk to somebody, if you want to pray, if you just need to talk over whatever it is, you come forward now. Let's pray.